Psalms chapter 130. Psalms 130. And I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Amen. Amen. Why don't we just take just a moment here, just tell the Lord how much you love him. I've heard about the love of God, and all of our hope is in Jesus. Let's just thank him for it for a moment. Father, we just worship you. We thank you for the love. Hallelujah. Without your love, we would be nowhere, but by the love of God, Lord, the love of God constraineth us. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord, for the hope, the life that you've given us, for the blood that you shed to pay and atone for the sins of whosoever will. We give you praise, Lord. Pray you'd bless the ministry of the Word of God tonight, Lord, as we break the bread of life together. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's notice the Word of God, Psalms chapter 130. This is, in your Bible, it's called a Song of Ascents, because three times a year, the Israelites would make their way from every country that they were scattered off in and come up for the three annual feasts in Jerusalem. And so, if you want to look at it that way, this is the Bible Hill Songs. They would climb up the way to Jerusalem. That's the only thing I mean by that. But this was one of them. They would sing these psalms as they were going up to worship the Lord. So let's notice Psalms chapter 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight, God. Bless, encourage, and strengthen each one of us in it, we ask in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. We'll just talk about redemption being complete in Christ. And so, we know in the Old Testament, they didn't have the completion of redemption until Jesus came. They had animal sacrifices, you know that, that atone for sins, that would push the sins on further down the line till Christ, the perfect sacrifice, would come along. And so, yes, they were forgiven and they went to paradise. And then when Jesus died and rose again from the dead, he's in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and he transported paradise to heaven, and paradise is now in heaven. Praise the Lord. For all Old Testament saints that had died in faith went there with him. Praise the Lord. So redemption is complete in Christ. Jesus didn't do a halfway job of redemption. He paid the full price for our salvation. Okay. And so this season we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. However, there can be no resurrection without a death. And there can be no atonement for sin without the death of an innocent substitute. And there can be no forgiveness without a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And there can be no eternal life without a resurrection, somebody having authority over death. And we know that Jesus fulfilled all that on the cross. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the reason we have forgiveness. There's a reason why we're reconciled, have a settled account with God, and eternal life, because he paid for it on the cross with his own blood. And we know all that, praise the Lord for it, but we don't ever want to get away from that where we don't mention Christ, his shed blood, his atoning death on the cross, but we don't want to leave out the resurrection either. Amen. So praise the Lord for what he did for us and what he's doing for us. And let's notice the psalmist here would say, you know, just his request, first of all, you know, was verse 2, Lord, hear my voice, let your ears be attentive. He's saying, Lord, I'm praying to you, and I want you to listen to me, you know. It's not that God didn't want to listen or hadn't listened. It's that the one who was writing the psalm wanted to make sure God was listening to you. Hey, it's you I'm talking to, God. God makes no mistakes, and God doesn't miss anything. And so God was listening to him, and God listens to us too. And it's our responsibility to listen to him. And so his, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive, the voice of my supplications. Lord, would you hear me when I call upon you? God, I need to talk to you. Amen. We can talk to God. But let's notice, first of all, here in the verse 3, is talking about the marking of iniquities. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Okay? All of our sins, motives for words said, things done, sinful thoughts, intentions surfaced, then they would be impossible for us to number, not God, but us. But this makes us know that the work of Christ at the cross was miraculous. And so we want to not forget that, but we want to be reminded often. That's the reason for the Lord's Prayer. That's the reason that we, the Lord's Supper, that we come in and we observe communion, because we don't ever want to get too far away from what Jesus, what it took to save me and you. Amen. You say, well, were we that awful? Yes, you were, and I was too. Without God, sin is awful, and redemption is wonderful. Hallelujah. And we can be saved from it. The penalty and the power of sin. Praise God. And today, I believe the neglect of spiritual things is what, where people, most people backslide. Most backsliders are backsliders because of neglect. In the book of Hebrews, it says, chapter 2, verse 2, it says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because you see, the devil does not think you're going to backslide overnight. Amen. Some people do, yes, but just the continual, gradual neglect of spiritual things puts people to the place where they're backslidden and turned away from God. And eventually it doesn't bother them anymore not to worship God, or it doesn't bother them anymore not to read their Bible or not to pray. And today, neglect of spiritual things, the absence of worship, the absence or the failure of parental leadership in spiritual things is a problem. Amen. It's a parent's responsibility, the man's responsibility to be the head of the home and say, look, going to church is not optional. I know I should be preaching this on Sunday morning, but anyway, that's what I had it prepared for. Okay. But you know, we cannot neglect spiritual things. And sadly, I'm sad today, but there's people in hell today that just neglected their spiritual life to the place where they backslide and they died without God. And that's hard to take, to know that there's people like that, and they would give 10,000 worlds if they could for one more chance to renew their relationship with God and be right and with God and in heaven. But you see, Jesus' work at the cross has dismissed our sins. You say, how could God forgive people for what they do? I don't know, but he does. And I do know that it's because of love that's far beyond you and I, that God forgives people. And God made Christians and disciples out of people that had done awful sins that you and I would have never saved. But Jesus saved them. We never saved anybody, as a matter of fact. And God forgets their sins, casts their sins away. In the book of Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says, he will have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. I want to tell you something, friend. Your sin has been erased. It's not going to be brought up all the time and tell what you used to be and what you used to do. God cleansed you. God purged you. God purified you. God made you heaven ready. Hallelujah. And so we see here a voice crying out for pardon, forgiveness by people who were undeserving. Who are you talking about? I'm talking about me and you and all people. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? Man. You see, guilt and shame mark the life of someone that doesn't recognize the work of redemption in Christ. I'm brought to my attention to a book I read just a few years ago, Christine Kane. I don't know if I've heard of her lately, but she became a powerful evangelist, and she was, I remember in her book, she was, matter of her book is not ashamed. God had brought her past shame of her past life. And you heard about some of it this morning, but she was sexually abused as a child and on up into her teens. And she got saved, born again of God's Spirit, and God washed her and cleansed her and forgave her and forgave, I don't know about the guy that did it, he needed forgiveness. If he didn't, he didn't need a whack on the nose. Anyway, that wasn't in my notes. But anyway, anybody treats somebody like that, I want to tell you the judgment of God is coming on those kind of people. And we can name any amount of sins we want to, the judgment will come. But I remember she saying she met a young man named Nick, and they fell in love, and they began ministering together, and he asked her to marry him, and she said, I had to tell him all my past. She said, I broke down and cried and just told him how I had been sexually molested as a child and on up into my teen years, and that he was not getting a woman that was a virgin. And she said, he didn't say anything. She said, I just fell on his shoulder, said he loved me and told me it was all right. It would never be held against me. It's fine. And they got married and have a wonderful ministry, and have been able to minister to other kids that have been abused like that. So I thank God that God is able to reach down to the lowest, you know. And if God marked iniquities, he surely wouldn't let them in. You know, if God marked iniquities, he wouldn't let me and you in, you know. But we don't say who gets in and who gets out. We just say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and I want to be with you forever. And God loves and God cares and God saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen. So she's guilt and shame marked the life that doesn't recognize the work of redemption. If God marked iniquities, who could stand? No one could stand. Amen. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We'd be falling short over everything and every, you know, continually. We miss the mark. We don't have perfection. I mean, I don't care how good you try to be. You're not quite good enough for heaven. You're not as holy as some people may think you are. But our righteousness and our holiness comes from God. God has to give it. And he does graciously and wonderfully to his people. Amen. Those that come to him, he will by no wise, no way cast them out. They come to him as they are, and God saves, and God doesn't leave people like they are, but he changes them, redeems them, washes away their sins, puts them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against them anymore, and God writes their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they become citizens of a different world. Their citizenship is in heaven. Praise the Lord. God did that for me and you. Jesus didn't die for those who are worthy because no one is worthy. He died because he loved us. Titus 2, 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. We are an act of God's mercy. Amen. There's an illustration in the New Testament I want to use, and that is the story of the, and you've heard me say it before, just act like you've never heard it. The parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. These two men went to the temple at the hour of prayer, a Pharisee and a publican. Not a Republican, a publican. Amen. I got to stop right there because when I get through, you're going to think I'm talking about a Democrat, but I'm not. Okay. The Pharisee was a spiritual leader, supposedly, under that race. The publican in the Old King James was a tax collector, and they were Jews hired by the Roman government to collect taxes from the Jewish people and give them to Rome. And they were considered the wildest and the worst of sinners there could ever be. And so, matter of fact, Jesus was accused one time, and the Pharisees asked the disciples, says, why does your teacher eat with publicans and sinners? And Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the kind of people he came to save, the sinner. Amen. And so, the publican and the Pharisee, they went to the temple at the hour of prayer. And the publican, Pharisee thought he was a pretty good old guy. And he said, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men. I come to church all the time. I pray. I pay my tithes. I fast twice a week. And I'm not like this tax collector over here, a filthy sinner. And it says that the tax collector so would not so much as lift his head to heaven, but smote upon his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went home justified rather than the other. That's what God can do, and that's what God has done for each of us that are saved tonight. Amen. Unworthy. But Christ, His blood has made us worthy. And that's the only way we're worthy. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. With God, there's forgiveness. That's the second point. Forgiveness with God. Many in our world are unforgiving. Once you wrong some people, it's harbored there. It's held against that other person from now on. And people use lame words to say they've forgiven people when they really haven't. And says, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget what you did to me. So that the next time that you're around and I can bring this up and recall it, and I'll be sure that you know again that I hadn't forgot how you did me wrong the other time. Doesn't that sound like man? That's the way mankind does things. I'm glad God's not that way. And so, our world is not very forgiving, but God is very forgiving. And when we remember His forgiveness, and that's what we do at the Lord's Supper, we remember His shed blood, we remember His broken body. And I can't even begin to go in what all happened to a person at crucifixion, but it wasn't good. It wasn't pretty. It was awful. Many, those who were crucified, they didn't survive the flogging because it tore away parts of their body and their entrails gushed out and they died before they ever got to the cross. That's how awful sin can be and sinners can be and how they can act. But you see, God, who is completely holy, completely pure, completely sinless, without sin, without fault, without failure, offers pardon. And when Jesus died on the cross, you can be sure His blood dripped from the bottom of the cross for those who drove the nails or spikes in His hands and His feet and pierced His side. Jesus died for them, just like He did for you and I. To the point where one of them fell under conviction and said, surely this man was the Son of God. And so, you see, God has great power to forgive. And I'm glad that He does. The Bible says, you're familiar with it, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalms 103, as far as the east is to the west, so far He hath removed our transgressions from us. Amen. And God is forgiven, and He gives, and He does forgive today, and He's such a forgiving God, He invites all to come. And He says, come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus put that invitation out there for all people, for Pharisees, Sadducees, and publicans and sinners, and you and I. The invitation is for all. I'm glad that Jesus didn't leave anybody out. Amen. And so there's forgiveness with God. And back to our text, verse 4, 130 and 4 of Psalms, it says, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Man, aren't you glad for forgiveness? Amen. Praise the Lord. And not only is there forgiveness with God, but there's hope in what God says. Hope in His Word. Verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I do hope. Man. The word wait there begin to notice that. It's there several times. That's hard for us to wait. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord. Amen. More than those who watch for the morning. Praise God. But we hope in His Word. Verse 5, in His Word do I hope. Fully convinced that what God said, God means, and God will do what He said He would do. Amen. In the book of Psalms, or Isaiah 55, it says, 10, for as the rain comes down, this is a certainty of His Word, that He'll do what He said He would do. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He said, just as sure as God does that for the earth, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper for the thing for which I sent it. And so we can hope in his word that he will do what he said. When he says, I'll forgive you, he says, when I confess our sins, he wipes our sins away, and we become clean before him. And we believe his word about forgiveness of sins, and our part is to acknowledge and confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And you see, there's a topic that's not preached on very much over television or radio or wherever, or churches, and that is the subject of repentance. And the Bible tells us that godly sorrow produces repentance, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Because you see, the sorrow of the world are people that are just sorry they got caught or sorry for the mess that they got themselves into. But godly sorrow produces repentance, and God delivers, and God sets people free, and God cleans them up and makes them heaven ready. Praise the Lord. Godly sorrow produces repentance. When people are sorry for their sin, God will forgive. Praise the Lord. And so God's word promises forgiveness. And God's word promises his return. Praise God. And that's the part we all like to get to. His return. Mercy and redemption are abundant in Christ. But I want to tell you something. If God said he was going to return, surely his word, he will do what he said in his word. Hope in his word. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Before you and I can handle heaven, there has to be a transformation of this physical body that we live in into a spiritual body. Amen. God's going to do a total makeover on you and me, and some of us can't wait. We'll have to. But God will make us, transform us into a body that is heaven ready, heaven acceptable. Amen. I won't go into detail about that because I don't know how. But it just says here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15. And it says here, behold, I tell you a mystery, Paul says to the church at Corinth and the church at Quitman. We shall not all sleep as in death, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible or imperishable, and you and I shall be changed. This corruptible, speaking about our physical body, must put on incorruption. You say, well, I'm not corruptible. Oh, yes, you are. We all are. We'll all die a natural death. Our body will go back to the dust, and amen. And but yet, I know that's not pleasant to talk about. Just hang on with me. It gets better. This corruptible body must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that is the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Praise God. That's the reason we won't have to fear death and hell, because Jesus did what he did on the cross. Amen. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then the writer ends with verse 58, and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your living for God is not in vain. Amen. You're living from God for a reason. And we have a reason, and we have a message, and we have something that people need to hear. Because they don't have it naturally, but God will give redemption, eternal life to whosoever will. And he did that by paying for it on the cross. Amen. So as we go into our communion tonight, we want to keep keep that in mind. Not just keep that in mind, but that's the reason why that we partake of the emblems of communion, and that's why we remember what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Amen.